Thank you. If you'll please take a copy of God's Word and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 is where we are this morning. We have been so grateful, our family has, just for the welcomes and for our return from vacation. Just thank you so much to those who serve, and thank you, church, for welcoming our guests last week. Before we jump into our study of God's Word, I do want to draw your attention to one announcement that's in your bulletin. On Monday, I think it's October 27th, the last Monday in October, the fourth Monday, at Southcrest Baptist Church in Lubbock, there is going to be a sending ceremony for our International Mission Board missionaries that are going out to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Meredith and I have been able to attend two of these ceremonies at our national convention, but this is a unique opportunity that this will happen in West Texas. There's only three of these that happen across the country every year. And I strongly encourage you, if you have a heart for missions and really just have a love for seeing the gospel go to the end of the earth, to consider coming to that. We'd be happy to carpool or join up together. It really is a special opportunity that Monday night for us to be a part of sending and celebrating missionaries. They're expecting a packed house at Southcrest Baptist Church in Lubbock, which, as many of you know, is a very large sanctuary. So I'd encourage you to possibly consider attending that. It's really a special opportunity for us. As we now move into this section of Proverbs, we are now looking at some of the practical implications of preparing our hearts to receive God's wisdom. The sermon series is titled The Fear of the Lord In, and then kind of fill in the blank with each topic and theme we're looking at. The fear of the Lord is worshipful submission to God and to His ways. And we need God's wisdom. We need our hearts to be prepared to think about how we live our lives in accordance with God's design. This section of Proverbs from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 29 is a collection of the Proverbs themselves, these wise sayings. Chapter 10 through 22 is titled The Proverbs of Solomon. And then 22 through 19, beginning in 22:16 through the end of chapter 24 is a section of Proverbs titled The Words of the Wise, or More Words of the Wise. We don't know who these are, but they're a collection of wisdom sayings that reflect God's character and God's nature. And then in 25 through 29, we get a section that's called More Proverbs of Solomon. And many people have tried to organize these and kind of figure out an arrangement, and there really is none. It really is just all of them kind of thrown into the bucket together, but together they present a multifaceted view of God's righteousness and of God's wisdom. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at many of the major themes in Proverbs thematically. Today, we're going to be looking at the topic of our speech or of our words. Next week, we'll be looking at the fear of the Lord in our money, and then our work, our temper, our friendships, our contentment, our family. These are not all of the themes of Proverbs, but some of the big ones. So I'd encourage you to continue to read the book of Proverbs. Just read a chapter a day. Tomorrow's the 13th. Just read chapter 13, and then read chapter 14, etc., as we think about God's wisdom. Today we're looking at our speech. We're looking at our words. So we're going to read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 10. Then we're going to skip to verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 21, and then go to 31 and 32. So read with me here as we see this section in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Now verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help today for our mouths to be fountains of life to all that we speak to. Lord, may from our hearts flow rivers of living water that are blessing to other people. May our words and our lips and our speech not be that of the perverse and that of the wicked, but rather may the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, may we be changed by your word this morning and be a people who reflect your truth. May, Lord, even by your Holy Spirit, that you convict one whose mouth is evidence of their need for a Savior, that they would repent of sin and that in their heart that they would believe in Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sins. Lord, may we speak your truth in your words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The God of the Bible, the true and the living God, is a God of words. God has not revealed himself through a movie. God hasn't set up a statue somewhere for us to go and to see who he is. To see who God is, he has actually spoken to us. He has revealed himself in his word, the Holy Bible. He has also revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who John 1 declares is the Word of God incarnate. Our God is a God of words. The gospel message, the message that we proclaim, the message that is our hope, is also given in words. God in his providence has designed that the good news of eternal life is a spoken message. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says it this way: how then will they call in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. As God's people, we are people of words. We are people of a God of words. And since our God has spoken, how we speak reflects our God. Words are not just sounds. They're not just vibrations in the air. Words, in God's providence and God's design, words are a way of expressing the heart. When you speak, you're actually expressing what's going on inside of you, and in your heart and in your mind. The Lord Jesus has said, out of the abundance of a heart, the man speaks. Our words are powerful. Words are powerful. James chapter 3 says that words, even though they're small, even though they're spoken in a moment, have tremendous impact. James uses three illustrations of our words. One of like a bit, a small little piece of metal that goes in an animal's mouth and can steer a giant beast wherever you want to go. Words can be like a rudder on a ship, a small piece of timber or metal that steer a great ship through the ocean. Or words can be like a fire, where a small spark can light and cause tremendous damage. Maybe you know the old rhyme, and you probably grew up possibly hearing this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's usually something you say when you're just trying to be tough. But let me tell you, words hurt. Words hurt. The greatest injury that I've had in my life, I'm not looking to replicate it, by the way, but I fell through our attic, and I broke my back. I had a compression fracture on my vertebrae, and that hurt. I would not do that again if I had the choice. I was in pain. But let me tell you, I would fall through the attic a dozen times rather than relive some of the most painful words that were spoken. Words have incredible power. The father speaks to his son and says, I love you and I'm proud of you. Or a father who despises and berates and puts down a son. The impact of those words can last for generations. So as Christians, as God's people, we should consider how we speak. How we speak reflects our heart. How we speak reflects our God, and we should think carefully about our speech. Well, our speech should be informed by the gospel. We should speak as people who've been redeemed and people who have been forgiven and have come to know the God of truth. Proverbs 10 and elsewhere in God's Word gives us many, many instructions for how we are to speak. My main idea, my hope, I think, from Proverbs 10, and especially in verse 11, that we should see is that God wants our words to be a fountain of life. You could even say God's design for our speech is for it to be a fountain of life. A fountain is something that bubbles and springs up and gives joy. If you're parched and thirsty and you come across a spring, well, nowadays you probably shouldn't drink out of it because no telling what contamination is there. Don't do that. Don't go find a random spring and drink of it. But if you're in the desert and you find water, it's life-giving to you. God has designed our words to be a fountain of life. What we're going to see today is two dangers that the Proverbs speaks of our words, and then God's design for how they can be a fountain of life. So let's see how Proverbs speaks of two dangers when our words deviate from God's design. The first danger that the Proverbs gives us is the danger of saying too much. Saying too much. This is where the Proverbs primarily places the danger in our speech, is when we open mouth and insert foot. When we say things that we shouldn't. In fact, Proverbs 10:19, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Last night, me and the boys, we went to the Texas Tech football game. And let me tell you, there were many words at that football game. And transgression was not lacking among them through the crowd. My boys kind of looked at me, I'm like, son, we are not at a Wayland Baptist game here. When words are many, transgression is lacking. The opposite is given here. Restraint shows prudence. Transgression is sin. Prudence is living our life in according with God's word. God cares about how we speak, and many words or speaking too much is evidence of transgression or of sin. The reason why is because speaking improperly places ourselves at the center. When we talk too much, the concern is about us. It's about our own reputation. It's about our own identity. It's about our own worth. We want our name, our knowledge, our significance to be known by everybody, rather than giving praise to God. The concern when we speak too much is not for other people. It's not for God. It's for ourselves. At its core, too many words are a manifestation of self-idolatry. What I know, what I want, what I think. Proverbs in many places speaks too much about the words that are too much, but I want to see four dangers that are expressed here. And the first one is in Proverbs 12:18. It says in Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The sin here expressed is that rash words are uncaring. Too many words are uncaring. The heart of rash words is a heart that has no thought of others. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I wound. Words spoken quickly without care of their repercussions. Words that are rash are immature words. Like a two-year-old with a handful of Sharpies going through your house leaves damage that lasts. In the same way, rash words cut. They leave an imprint and a mark. Like a sword, they stab deep, they wound and leave eternal damage. Rash words, maybe your Bible says, cutting remarks. The only consideration is what I have to say, what I feel, what I can get out, rather than how my words honor God. Well, as Christians, as gospel people, as people who've been saved by Jesus Christ, our words should not be defined as uncaring. Our gospel response is actually that we should speak with love. You see, rash words that are uncaring, that cut, care only about self-love, but as God's people, when we speak God's words, we should reflect love. We speak love to others. Why? Because Jesus has always expressed true love to us. When the Lord Jesus speaks, he expresses the love of God. He expresses God's care for you, and he expresses God's truth so you can know God and know how we should live. As God's people, we shouldn't have rash, uncaring words. We should have words of love. Another problem of the danger of too many words is in Proverbs 13:3. It says in my Bible translation, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Has that ever happened to you where you've opened wide your lips? Something came out that shouldn't have. An unguarded mouth. It's a mouth with no biblical filter. It's a mouth that has no gate of the Word of God. What it reflects is actually a heart that is unshaped, a heart that is untamed by Scripture. And note here in Proverbs 13:3, it's not just others that are hurt. Whereas 12:18 says that the sword thrust hurt others, Proverbs 13:3 tells us that when we speak with unguarded lips, the speaker actually brings damage upon himself. It shows that we are not fearing God in that moment. So how do we guard our mouth? How do we preserve our life? How do we speak not with lips open wide? Well, we guard our mouths with Scripture. We protect our mouths with the Word of God. We speak Scripture because that reflects a heart that is guarded by Christ and that's guarded by His truth. One of the best New Testament examples of this is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your Bible in Proverbs. We'll come back to Proverbs. But I want you to see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Of a great example of a guarded mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It's speaking of when we are oppressed for doing right. When we're suffering for following the Lord Jesus. And Peter draws our attention not to our own cause, but he draws our attention to the example of Christ. Look at what the Lord Jesus did in 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." The Lord Jesus never spoke sinfully. We often think of Christ not doing any sin, but his entire earthly existence, he never spoke an untrue word. Deceit was not found in his mouth. He committed no sin. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Christ, even though he was being mocked, even though he was being oppressed, even though he was being reviled and physically suffering, did not open up his mouth in self-defense. He guarded his lips and willingly went to the cross. Verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. If we need to guard our mouths, we look to the Lord Jesus as our example of a guarded mouth. Another way in Proverbs that when we open our mouths too much and say too much can be found in chapter 26. Chapter 26 actually has several verses about our words, and I'd encourage you to meditate upon them deeply. But I'd encourage you to look at 26:18 through 19. 26:18 through 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" The sin here is being untruthful. Not just in what you're saying and deceptive, but untruthful and the damage that it causes. You're lying in the speech itself, but then you're also lying about the true impact of those words. It's a self-defensive posture that says, I didn't really do wrong. I didn't really cause damage. I didn't really hurt others. I'm downplaying my sin. I'm downplaying my motivations. But truthfully, deception is like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. This is not tortillas we're talking about. This is something that causes catastrophic damage. Arrows that pierce and death. Friends, when we speak words that are untrue, when we speak wrongly, and then we downplay the effect of that sin in a self-defensive, self-exalting posture, we are like a madman, not caring who we harm. Our gospel response to this is not to be deceptive in both the words and its impact, but rather to tell the truth. We need to be honest about our sin, because Jesus redeems us from all sin. You see, when we downplay our sin, when we say it wasn't that big of a deal, don't worry, it really wasn't that big of a deal, what we're actually doing is saying that that wasn't really sin. We say, it was nothing. We're actually contradicting the Word of God. We're actually saying that what you did is okay. But friends, when we name something sin, what we're saying is that this was an offense to a holy God. But the good news is that Christ died for all sins. Christ just didn't die for the little things that are okay. He actually died for great sins and brought great forgiveness. He brought great reconciliation. So when we sin with our mouth, when we speak with our mouth, we need to acknowledge that that disobedience to God, the evil in our hearts that is revealed, is actually what brought the death of the Holy Son of God. And God loved us so much that He even died for that sin. It causes us to rejoice in the gospel and rejoice in the forgiveness of God. When we downplay our sin, when we downplay the damage that it caused, what we're saying is Jesus' sacrifice isn't necessary. I don't need Jesus. I've got this. Friends, the gospel response to our words when we speak unjustly, when we speak with self-defense, is truth. It's truth that draws our heart to the gospel, because Christ redeems from all sin. There's another error with our sin, Proverbs 29:20. Proverbs 29 is building up this whole chapter about this guy, the fool, about how the fool is helpless, how the fool is in great trouble, how the fool is far from God. And then 29:20 hits us with a hammer. Bam. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sin here is that the man who is hasty in his words, the woman who is quick to speak, the child, the teen, the person who is just quick to shoot off their mouth, is that their heart is unteachable. They don't want to be corrected by the Word of God. They just want to say whatever they want to say rather than being shaped by Scripture. It's a scary verse that there's more hope for a fool than one who is unteachable. An unteachable heart, hasty words, show a self-exaltant heart. A heart that puts myself on the throne rather than God. But as God's people, as Christians, as Christ saved, blood-bought, redeemed people, our response should not be with hasty words, but rather humility. We have to be teachable. We have to be listening, because Jesus promises to transform us. Being slow to speak, not being hasty with my words, shows that I realize my sin and my need of a Savior. I realize how much I need to be transformed by the gospel. It realizes how much I need to be shaped by Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's be a people who speak truthfully, who speak with humility, who speak with care and with love to others. There's a great danger in speaking too many words. But the Proverbs also gives us another danger for when our words deviate from God's design. The second danger is actually saying too little. This is the counterpart of speaking too quickly. It's not speaking up when you actually should. Now, I have to think of the times in my life when I don't speak up when I should. The reason why is because in my heart, I fear people more than I fear God. I'm afraid of what they will think of me if I speak up, and so rather I keep it to myself, I keep it quiet, rather than speaking truthfully with boldness and courage to honor God. Sometimes there's personality and temperament that's involved in it. God made us all differently. Some of us, like myself, we're really quick to speak, and we get in trouble for shooting off our mouth. But some of us, in the way that God has wired you, maybe you're not as quick to speak, but you also don't show courage and trust and faith in the Lord by speaking when you should. There's three ways, at least, that Proverbs speaks of when we should speak. And one of them is back in Proverbs 10, Proverbs 10:18. It references the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. This is meant to see escalation, that uttering slander is worse, but there is still great danger in concealing hatred in your heart. The sin is division. The sin is unaddressed conflict. It's hiding under the guise of niceness. Friends, sometimes being polite and being nice can be used as a guise, as a cover-up for a sinful heart. Come on, don't we do that? Somebody, you have an interaction with somebody, and there's three of you, and one of them walks away, and you kind of look at the other person and say, well, bless their heart. Right? We're hiding instead what's really in our heart rather than addressing it. It's undealt sin, undealt chaos, undealt with conflict that we take and we simmer and we put it down and conceal it, rather than actually bringing it to the God of grace. And inside our hearts, what happens is that a root of bitterness, the New Testament calls us, takes root, and it holds on. And if you've ever tried to pull up weeds in West Texas, you know what I'm talking about. Those weeds are hard to pull. Their roots are deep. They hang on, and it's really difficult to uproot something. When we conceal hatred, when we conceal unforgiveness and a lack of reconciliation in our heart, we're actually poisoning ourselves. We're actually bringing disaster upon ourselves, and it's rooted in a lack of forgiveness. It's rooted in a lack of understanding of how much Christ has forgiven me, and therefore I need to be forgiving to other people. Our gospel response, when there's unaddressed conflict, when there's unaddressed bitterness, when there's unaddressed chaos, when there's unaddressed difficulties and disunity among the body of Christ, is to reconcile. We reconcile as God's people because Jesus is the greatest reconciler. I mean, think about it. The greatest enemies in human history were sinful man and holy God. The bridge between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity is far greater than any division among people. But Christ, in his righteousness, brought near those who were enemies to God. He reconciled us through his blood. And now we who were far off from God, we who were enemies, are now at peace with God and adopted into his family. We can forgive. We can reconcile because God has reconciled with us. Oh, brother and sister, there is no division. There is no sin that if repented of cannot be reconciled. Christ forgives the greatest sins and he reconciles the greatest enemies. Repent and reconcile because Christ has reconciled us. Proverbs 12:17 speaks of another danger of not speaking when we should. It says, whoever speaks a truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. The sin here is deceit. It's when you need to speak the truth, when you need to give evidence, when you need to come to the defense of others, you stay silent. You don't speak up in the crisis. You don't speak up in the midst of the chaos. Sometimes a false witness can be active lying, but by actually saying something that's not true. But just as false can be not speaking the truth and leaving it out. God has called us to be people of the truth. The whole truth. The fullness of the truth. Not truth in an abrasive, self-centered sort of way. Not truth where I've got to get my own opinion out, but a truth that reflects the love of God and the love that God has for us. Our response is not just truth, but truthfulness. We speak the full truth, the whole truth, because Jesus was totally truthful. There may be a situation where you have an opportunity to reconcile brothers or reconcile sisters or speak to someone or to the defense of others in a situation that can actually exalt God, that can actually bring unity. And it may be really, really difficult in that moment. It may be really hard to have the courage to speak. But God calls us to not bear false witness with silence, but to speak truthfully in a way that honors Christ. Let me just tell you, this is hard. This is really, really hard. But our words are meant to be a fountain of life, to bring joy, to bring gospel truth to other people. So we speak the truth because God has spoken the truth to us. In Jesus, he has revealed the full truth of God. In his word, we have God's revelation. Just we have the truth spoken to us by God. So we must be truth tellers to the world around us, to our church, to our family. A third example of not speaking up is in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. These are the words of King Lemuel, it may be, Solomon, it may be another king. But speaking of one who's given rule or leadership or influence. Verse 8, Lemuel reminds us that we are commanded to open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The sin here is dull disinterest to people who are hurting. I don't care. I'm more concerned about my welfare than I am concerned about the needs of the others. I'm more concerned about my own comfort and my own ease than the hurts of those who are around me. The idolatry expresses that my comfort, my respectability, my posture is greater than the needs of other people. That it's more important than the oppressed. This can take a lot of forms. It can be shown up in different ways, but sometimes we need to open our mouths for those who cannot speak for themselves. We need to advocate for those who are oppressed. We need to defend the rights of the poor and needy. When I was in high school at camp, my camp counselor told me a story that has always stuck with me and illustrated this. He was in the Air Force, lieutenant colonel, and then became a full colonel. And he told this story about how There was a contingent of officers, and several of them claimed to be Christians. And a female officer came in and gave some instructions and departed, and suddenly in that room, words of transgression were spoken. They were improper, immoral, demeaning words about this woman. He said, in that moment, I knew I needed to speak up. She wasn't here. She couldn't defend herself. He said, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life was speaking up in that moment and saying, men, we are officers of the United States military. And I'm a Christian. Several of you claim to be Christians. I don't think these are the words that we should be speaking of a fellow officer and of a woman made in the image of God. I told him that it was the hardest thing he'd ever done. More than going into combat, more than the training, more than any sort of military experience that you could imagine. He said the hardest thing was speaking up and defending someone who couldn't be there to people who claimed the name of Christ. If your natural reaction, your natural wiring, your inclination is to say too little, I want to challenge you and call you to speak with courage. Courage. To speak the truth for the oppressed and the needy. To speak for those who cannot defend themselves. To speak for those who are destitute. To judge righteously with your words. We can speak with courage because our Lord Jesus spoke with courage. He stood in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and even though there are all sorts of accusations falsely being accused of him, Christ spoke truth. When Pilate asked, what is truth? Christ was there. We can speak courageously because Jesus spoke courageously. Jesus advocated for the poor and needy. Jesus advocated for the poor and the destitute. Jesus judged righteously. He came for you, and he came for me. And that's what it means for our words to be a fountain of life. To speak with courage, to speak with truthfulness, to speak with reconciliation when God has given us the opportunity to show how the gospel has impacted our hearts. It comes from a heart that's been shaped by God's word, a heart that's been shaped by Scripture. In Proverbs 10, 31 and 32, it shows that when we speak in these moments, in these difficult and challenging times, it's because our identity has been rooted in Christ. It's because our hearts are anchored with Scripture. It comes from the inner person. Friends, you can't have a life of not walking with Jesus and then suddenly in a moment of crisis think that it's going to just come upon you. You need to prepare and to study and to be ready and invested because there will be a moment where you need to speak. There will be a moment where you need to be silent. Proverbs 10:31 says that the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. It's internal. It's in the heart. It's expressed in the reality of how we interact with one another. The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, in verse 32. It's lips that are familiar. Lips that have lived out in the habit of speaking truth over and over and over again. Speaking totally truthfully. Speaking courageously. Speaking with humility. Friends, how do we get our mouths to be fountains of righteousness, fountains of life? It's through growing deeper. It's going in a more complete understanding of what Christ has done for us, a deeper understanding of the gospel, of Jesus' love and how Jesus spoke. It's having our hearts and our minds transformed by the Word of God and speaking so differently than the rest of this world. Because we've been changed by the power of the cross. Let me give you four closing tips on how to practically have your speech prepared to be a fountain of life. First one is just remember to pause. Proverbs 17:28, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs, says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." He just It doesn't talk. We need to ask, have I ever just stopped and thought about what I'm going to say? Just paused to see if what I'm going to say is really necessary. And I think when we pause and we do the second one, which is to remember to pray, our words will be transformed in a powerful manner. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's praying before we speak. It's asking of ourselves, does my words, does my heart reflect a prayerful spirit before God? If you're someone who struggles with speaking up when you need to, this is a really great verse to pray before you speak. Say, God, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. I trust you. And then go for it and ask God to do what he will. If you're someone who speaks too much, this is a great verse. Are the words of my mouth acceptable in God's sight? If I prayed before I've opened my mouth. Another great way to practically shape our speech to be a fountain of life is in Colossians 3:16, remember to praise. The Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. When I'm thinking of God's word, when I'm singing God's word, my lips and my mouth and my heart are shaped by Scripture. When I'm praising God consistently throughout the day, suddenly those juicy morsels of gossip seem a lot less tasteful. If you just think back on your words this last week, did they reflect words of praise to God or of self? Does what I say bring praise to God? And fourthly, we remember Christ's pardon. Ephesians 4:32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You might think that I say, man, I don't think I can do that. I look at my speech, I look at my words, and they're marked with bitterness. What comes out is wrath or anger. I rejoice and clamor and slander, and I'm not kind to other people. I'm not tenderhearted. I don't want to forgive them. I want to hold on to this. How do I actually speak with forgiveness? How do I speak with truth? It's remembering what Jesus did for me. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We can forgive because Jesus forgave. We can speak rightly, truthfully, humility, and with courage because Christ has forgiven us. Oh, church, let's speak as forgiven people, praising God with our lips, praying and pausing in our hearts so that everything we do reflects our Maker. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you to shape our words. Father, I pray that you don't just shape our words externally, but rather you shape our words in our heart. That in our hearts we won't hold on to bitterness. In our hearts we won't have self-idolatry. In our hearts we won't have the fear of man, but rather we can speak truth as forgiven people. We can speak with clarity as gospel-shaped people and reconciling and coming for us. God, I pray for our hearts that we will not be hasty to speak, but we will also have the humility to speak when it's needed. May our words be a fountain of life that reflects the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us so we can know you. In the name of Jesus, the very word of God, we pray.